be able to. And so I'm glad most of you are back today that were here last week. For those that were not, or maybe those that are tuning in via the internet, if you were not able to tune in last week, the message is on the internet. And we've had a great response from that, and it's been a real blessing. I was telling the folks in Sunday school this morning, I got three letters this week from people that are using the internet resources, and our radio bill comes up in March every year, March and October. We pay 6 months in advance, and it's a little over $1,000. And here it is, March 25th, and I opened three letters this morning, and the total of those three checks that came in will more than pay for 6 months of radio broadcast time. And so people not only are appreciating the word, they're supporting it. And we're very thankful for that, and thank God for the outreach and the message that's going forth. One was from Oregon, and they're using the Bible studies there in a home Bible study. And said that they've been listening for over a year now, and we're just so thankful for those that make all this possible. The message we started last week was a contrast between law and grace. And in John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, Christ, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the things that we looked at in relation to the law was, number one, the law was more than the Ten Commandments. The law included the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. We saw also that the law was given to Israel, according to Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 9. Christ did not do away with the law at His coming. As a matter of fact, Matthew 5, verse 17 says, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Then, in Matthew 23, we see that Jesus Christ taught His disciples to keep the law. He also taught that keeping the law, according to Matthew chapter 19, at that time, under the kingdom doctrine, was essential for salvation. And also, we saw that the law did not, the people did not quit keeping the law simply because Christ died on the cross. I want you to go, if you will, over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and what we find in the book of Acts is that the law was still in effect. In Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, not 2, it's chapter 21, didn't see the one behind the two there. Acts 21, and then we'll go back. Acts chapter 21. Bad when you can't read your own notes. Acts 21, verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Now, go back to Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, it's a great chapter because it is where the Apostle Paul goes up to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 15, verse 1, Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Then we see the intervention there of Peter. When he says there in verse 7, When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, Peter makes an amazing statement in verse 11. He said, But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved even as they. Now, remember, John 1 says, The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The disciples did not discontinue the law and depart from it immediately, they had to be shown some things. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Tim put a post on Facebook this week about a preacher that he heard talking about Acts chapter 15. He said, if you believe works are involved today, church involved today, Acts 15, now there's some works. I mean, there's surgery. You must be circumcised, he said, to be saved. They were serious about this. It was a serious thing, and it was something that it was required under the Jewish law. And Peter, as the truth begins to unfold, Peter understands that salvation has come to the Gentiles because of the experience with Cornelius. And he refers to that here in this chapter. But what's interesting is that Peter says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. You see, there was never a time, folks, that grace was not involved in the salvation of mankind. As I mentioned last week, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Peter says, we shall be saved even as they. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Just think about the words. They mean what they say. The grace that will be brought unto you. See, as far as the church, it was already brought unto them. The grace of God had come through the Apostle Paul, the message of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God was there and present. But Peter said, we are looking for the grace that's to be brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, notice the prophecy concerning that back in Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah 12. You see, the nation Israel, what differs is, folks, is that right now, presently, we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. We are recipients of God's grace as opposed to His judgment. We are recipients of His mercy. Now, in Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 10, the Bible says, and this is referring to the Lord's return when He will establish the new covenant, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, notice, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So there is the spirit of grace and supplication poured out upon them. Now, what I wanted to do this morning in concluding this message is think about the contrast between law and grace and how that the law had a dynamic impact on the lives of those that were under the law and practiced the law. Think about this. The law governed everything that they did. It governed how they dressed. It governed what they ate. It governed how they acted toward people, toward one another. Think about it. Just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and see all the things that Jesus Christ instructed about that kingdom life and how the law was to govern every aspect of their life. You see, most of the time when we think about law and grace, we simply think about it in relation to salvation. And obviously that is of greatest importance. But the fact is just as the law governed the life of those individuals who were under the law, so is grace to govern the lives of those that are under grace. You see, not only are we saved by grace, but we're to operate on the basis of God's grace. Under the law, it was very apparent when they, in other words, God Almighty said, if you will keep these commandments and do this, this, and this, then I will bless you. I'll pour out blessings upon you. But if you do not, I will bring this curse upon you, and there would be diseases, and there would be crop failure and all those things. Now think about that. Under that system, you could pretty well tell who was toeing the line, couldn't you? I mean, you look out there at somebody that's having all kind of problems in their life, and you knew that they were in rebellion to God because God had promised to bless those. As a matter of fact, He promised to prosper those. So if you saw a man that was in poverty, that was a Jew of the Jewish nation, you knew that he wasn't giving of his goods and so forth. If he had been, the Lord would have blessed him. Now, the problem is that much of that same philosophy and thinking has been carried over from the law program into the grace program, into the dispensation of grace. So people try to look at physical circumstances of those about them and say, okay, this person must not be living for the Lord because they've got this problem in their life or that problem in their life. Well, the wonderful thing we can depend upon today is to know that the Apostle Paul clearly in Romans chapter 8 said that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, because people are experiencing sickness, disease, it has nothing, or anything else, death, it has nothing to do with God doing that to them because of what they are doing. We're under grace, folks. We're not under the judgment of God. God is demonstrating His mercy and His grace. And the fact is that we, as recipients of that grace, are also to demonstrate that grace one toward another. You see, if we don't allow that which we know from the Word of God to have an effect upon that which we do, what value is it? If we don't allow the knowledge that we have of God's Word to impact our lives in a positive manner in response to the Word of God, what value is it other than to bring about salvation? And obviously that's a great benefit. But the Bible says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, under the law, it was an eye for an eye. But that's not the grace principle. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Paul says, hath appeared to all men. So we're not under the law. The law, look back in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, you know, I was thinking this week, I got a call, and I'm sure Marilyn wouldn't mind me sharing this with y'all, but she was in a wreck this week. She had a car wreck. Totaled both cars. But she walked away from it with just some hurts and everything. And of course, when you get to our age, you hurt anyway. So she didn't know how much of it's from the car wreck and from much just our age. But the fact is, here's this young man up there on Highway 153, and his brother turns the car. And had the car been 5 foot further back or 5 foot further forward, probably very little injury. But this car hits broadside and kills that little boy, 17 years old. And you see, when those kind of things happen, people question, well, why did God do that? Why did God take one spirit? I mean, come on, folks. We're living under grace. God's not pouring out His judgment upon us today. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You see, I remember well the day that we heard about Noah's problem. And since then, the other kids that they've come in contact with and different situations. And I can't tell you, folks, how comforting it is to understand and know the grace of God. I mean, to know that things happen like this because of the curse that's upon the earth, but we also have the comfort to know that God's grace is sufficient. He said it's sufficient. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul said, "Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." You see, that newness of spirit is the Spirit of God working in us. Look over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." You see what the grace of God is supposed to do in our lives? It brings salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But the grace of God is also to bring forth fruit. And I can tell you that is one of the most difficult things that I face on a regular basis, and I think most people do, and that is to extend the same grace toward other people that God has extended toward us. Because we're selfish, we're inward, and we, many times, when we're done wrong or whatever, we want to retaliate. But just think about this. You go out in open rebellion today and do something that you know is contrary to the Word of God, you think God's going to somehow zap you? Or, I mean, you know, I used to hear these stories all the time, like about giving, for example. And preacher get up and talk about the tithe and giving the tithe. And he said, "Now, if you don't give the tithe," said, "God's going to get it somehow. You'll end up having to pay a repair bill on your car." And I always wonder how in the world that worked. In other words, how does God get the benefit from you paying a repair bill to some lost mechanic over there somewhere? Now, you see, folks, that's not grace. Grace is the fact that it doesn't release us responsibility, but we understand that God is dealing with us on the basis of His mercy and His kindness, and on the basis of forgiveness, and all of our sins are forgiven. Why? Because Christ died for them. And Paul said, "Since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, it has brought forth fruit." It's brought forth fruit. Notice what he says over in chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now notice the next verse. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him." Well, how did you receive Him? You received Him on the basis of His grace. Then how are you to walk? On the basis of His grace. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, folks, the law was a performance system. That's what I've heard it called many times, and I've referred to it as well. And the reason we call it that is because that's exactly what you had to do. You had to perform in order to earn the favor of God. The law said, if you do this, then I'll do this. And that is natural for us as individuals. So many times it is, if you will do as I want you to do, then I will love you. If you'll be the kind of wife that I expect you to be, then I'll love you. But see, that's not grace, folks. That's performance. And so many times it's easy for us to put other people and ourselves as well under this system of performance in order to have acceptance. But that's not grace. Grace is accepting people regardless of whether they perform like we want them to or not. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, there's no room in the life of an individual to hold grudges or to hold things against people that they've done in their past or have failed to do in their past. The grace of God is accepting. He says, forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." A sweet-smelling savor. You see, God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in our behalf. The gospel of the grace of God says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to scriptures. You know what that means? That means God is satisfied with the sacrifice made for us through Jesus Christ his Son, and he receives us in him. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says we've been accepted where? In the beloved. Why? Because of his grace. There's the gospel of the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul was that apostle who was given that dispensation. Look over in Ephesians 3 while we're here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ," how? "By the gospel." No longer is it like when the man went to Jesus in Matthew 19 and he said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." And he said, "Well, I've kept the commandments from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "Well, then go and sell that you have and give alms to the poor." Again, you see the conditions that are attached there in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible says the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. You see, the gospel of the grace of God doesn't require us to keep the commandments. It doesn't require us to sell anything. It doesn't require us to do anything except simply trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary for our salvation. Thus, we're living today in the dispensation of God's marvelous grace. We're recipients of that grace. And we're to be reflectors of that grace as well. There's the apostle of grace, there's the gospel of grace, and there's that dispensation of grace. And that grace brings salvation. Look over in Titus, verse I quoted a moment ago. That grace of God that brings salvation has a ministry in our life. You see, as I mentioned a moment ago, and I don't want to be repetitive, but I want to drive home this point. The law had an impact on the life of those that believed it. Some people went beyond the written law and added to it. That's what the Pharisees were all about. They had added to the law. They had modified the law. And that's why when they asked Jesus, they said, when they condemned Jesus about his disciples eating with unwashing hands. That was their interpretation of the law. That was not the law. But the law had an impact on the lives of those that believed it. Paul said, as touching the law, he was blameless. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 1, it talks about Zacharias and his wife, and they were blameless before the Lord, having kept the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says it was their righteousness. The law had an impact on their life. It taught them what to do. It taught them how to react in a situation. It taught them, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. It taught them all of the things they need to do. Over 600 laws and statutes and judgments. It was all laid out perfectly. If they had problems with one another, how that was to be dealt with, the law had an impact. But the Bible says that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, the law was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And so people say, well, heaven forbid, if we're not under some kind of law, then we're just free to do whatever we want. No, that's not the case. The law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not free to do whatever you want to fulfill the lust of your flesh. It makes you free to be able to serve God according to His Word. And now, instead of the law being our schoolmaster, before we read here in Titus, look back in Galatians real quick. In Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, that child that was born into a family, until they reached that stage in their life where they received the inheritance, they were no different than a servant. But Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know what that means? That means we were placed into the family of God as full-grown adult sons with all the privileges of sonship. And we are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if the law has been taken out of the way and done away with, and that law was what governed the lives of people, what in the world are we to do today? Well, look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Oh, there it is. You see, when a child that was a Jew, an Israelite, grew up, they were constantly taught the law, every aspect of it. They learned it. They memorized it. They wrote it on their sleeves. They put it over their doorpost. They constantly had it before them so it could instruct and direct their lives. It taught them in the same way. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that doesn't sound like what people say that grace teaches, does it? Because generally people say, well, grace teaches that you can live any way you want to. That's not what the Bible says. When Paul said there in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. God forbid. You see, the grace of God needs not only bring salvation, folks, but it brings instruction. It teaches us. Not only does it deal with our salvation, but it deals with our sanctification. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why is that? Well, look in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I want you to compare something. Think about verse 14. Purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look back in Romans 10 where we started. In Romans chapter 10. Zealous of good works. We need to have zeal about the Christian life. We need to have zeal about living for the Lord. We need to have zeal about demonstrating the grace of God to other people in our life, no matter how difficult it might be. We need to be zealous about His Word and His work. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, He said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now go back up to verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to" what? Knowledge. You see, Paul says over there in Titus chapter 2 that we are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, how can we be zealous of good works in the appropriate way? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. It teaches us what we are to do for Christ's sake. It's not a law system where if we step out of line, God's going to withdraw His blessings and curse us. The system of grace is a system whereby we serve the Lord Jesus Christ because the love of Christ constraineth us. We do it for Christ's sake. Back in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Why? Because they were still keeping the law. That's where you find people many times today, in the grace dispensation. Saved by grace, but trying to please God by keeping the law. No, you please God by allowing the grace of God to teach you. Verse 3, here's the problem. "For they," that is Israel, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto" what? "The righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You see, that verse I was trying to quote a moment ago back in Luke chapter 1 draws a tremendous difference in what we just read there and time past. Because it says about Zacharias and his wife, it said they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That righteousness which is of the law is the righteousness that the Apostle Paul made it clear is a righteousness that is a self-righteousness. The righteousness that we have, look in Romans chapter 5, is the free gift of God, and it's on the basis of God's grace. And God sees us just as though we had never sinned, because we are righteous. Our standing before Him is accepted in the blood, justified, sanctified, redeemed, glorified. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Did you see those last words there? The gift of righteousness. You see, Paul said if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, Christ's death is not in vain, because righteousness is a free gift imparted to everyone who will believe the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. Peter said, after visiting Cornelius and seeing that Cornelius had understood the message that he was preaching to him, which was the same message he had preached in Acts 2, 3, and 4, according to what he said there, Peter said, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Paul said, no, Peter, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. It's no wonder that in Galatians chapter 2, they had to shake hands and agree that one would go unto the circumcision and the other to the uncircumcision. And one would preach the gospel of the circumcision. That gospel that included the keeping of the law, and the gospel of the uncircumcision, that gospel that was the grace of God. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than I preached unto you, let him be accursed. You see, folks, today, it doesn't take a whole lot to pervert the gospel of Christ. Just add to it or take away from it. The gospel of Christ is the good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Thank God today we've been delivered from the law. I can tell you, in the studies we've been doing recently, I have been doing more reading than the Old Testament. I was reading back there last week and studying about the millennium and so forth that we've discussed. And every time I do, I just have to pause and thank God that I'm living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Folks, I wouldn't be a good lawkeeper. I'd be doomed. I'd have wore out the sacrifices by now. There wouldn't have been enough lambs left. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, given to us through the apostle of grace, who was given the gospel of grace and the dispensation of grace. And thank God, not only do we have salvation through His grace, but it teaches us how we're to live and how we're to act and how we're to respond one to another. And it assures us that no matter what circumstances we face in our life, His grace is sufficient. At the moment bad things happen in our life, it doesn't feel sufficient. Think about it. I don't care who you are, how spiritual you are. When bad things happen, it doesn't feel like God is there. Somebody asked the question, where was God when 9/11 happened? He's right where He's always been, folks. God's grace is sufficient. It may take time for it to work in our life, but it is sufficient. He's not put more upon us than He will give us the grace to bear. And we can thank God for that grace. And in thanking Him for that grace, we can understand that we are to demonstrate that same grace that He demonstrated toward us. You see, that performance system of the law that God had toward Israel was passed down in their relationship one with another. And so it should be that grace relationship that came from God toward us should be practiced one with another. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. That is, walk in His grace. Would you stand me for prayer?